Well, if you were paying attention to the words of that hymn, that's the sermon, which is why I chose it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Becoming a Christian is more than a makeover. It's much more than a makeover. And we're going to use the words of that verse to break this message down into three sections. Number one, being in Christ. Being in Christ. I didn't know Joshua was going to mention John MacArthur, because I've got a quote from John MacArthur to begin. What is being in Christ? Well, John MacArthur made this very helpful observation. A Buddhist does not speak of himself as being in Buddha, nor does a Muslim speak of himself as in Mohammed. A Christian Scientist is not in Mary Baker Eddy or a Mormon in Joseph Smith or Brigham Young. They might faithfully follow the teaching and example of those religious leaders, but they are not in them. This simple little phrase, in Christ, is something which is said over and over again in the Bible. Not always in exactly the same way, not always in exactly the same context, but you'll find the phrase over and over again, and it's used in a very specific way in this verse we're considering this morning. But this kind of phrase is not used anywhere in any other religion. This simple little phrase, in Christ, divides the world, because you either are or you are not. This simple little phrase, in Christ, changes your life forever, because it completely redefines and transforms you. This simple little phrase, in Christ, determines where you will spend eternity. A church building can be full, but the issue is not being in church. The issue is being in Christ. Being in Christ is to be in union with Christ. It's to be united to Him and to share in all that Christ is and in all that Christ has done. This is one of the things that makes the Christian message and the Christian faith so unique and distinct, because Christ Himself is unique and distinct. God the Father considers the Christian to be in His Son, so that when God looks upon the Christian, He sees all the merits and all the righteousness of His own sinless Son. Everything that Jesus accomplished in His perfect life, everything that He accomplished in His atoning death and in His victorious resurrection, are seen to be something in which we have fully shared and which, amazingly, are now true of us. Now, this truth is mentioned many times in the New Testament. Perhaps two of the most helpful portions of the Scripture that I can point you to help you in understanding these, are found in two of Paul's New Testament letters. First of all, in Galatians chapter 2, another verse that's extremely well known amongst many Christians, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where the apostle says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's significant, isn't it? We talk a lot about Jesus dying for me, but here Paul says, well, yes, that is true, but there's more to it than that. I've been crucified with Him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is what it means to be in Christ. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what it is to be in Christ. And then the second passage is in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 2, and from verse 9 through to verse 14, where Paul writes these words, "For in him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands." In other words, God at work in the life of the sinner, setting us apart to himself, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. You see this in, with. It's this union that we have with Christ. You've forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This is what it means to be in Christ. Now, as Paul explains in that last quote from his letter to the Colossians, this is not something that we can do to or for ourselves. This is the working of God. And it's the unique work of God. We cannot put ourselves in Christ. Only God has the power and the authority to do this. And because of his infinite grace and his wonderful mercy and his tremendous love which abound toward us, he does it. He puts us in Christ. And so lost sinners are woken from their spiritual death. And they're savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because of this, you see, it's far more than just believing certain things, holding to certain creeds, and fulfilling certain duties. Now, being a Christian does involve those things, but actually, they are the fruit and the outworking of this great change which God brings to bear in the life of a sinner. I am now in Christ, and he is now in me. He died my death, and his life is now mine. That's what it means for you to be in Christ. Is this you this morning? And the good news of this verse is that the reality of this truth can be known by anyone, if anyone is in Christ. But being in Christ is the issue. There is no one who is so good that they don't need to be in Christ. But there's no one so bad that they cannot be in Christ. And that is the wonderful news of the gospel. But some people may have a question, and it's a very obvious question in some ways. How do I get to be in Christ? What needs to happen? Well, from that little section of Colossians chapter 2 that I read just before, if you've got a Bible open, have it open at Colossians 2 and look with me at verses 13 and 14. This is what Paul said. "You, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Now, I want to just pull three things out of that little passage. First of all, Paul says the condition that we were in is that we were dead in trespasses, being dead in your trespasses. Every man and woman and boy and girl is born in sin. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is living your life independent of God, which actually is impossible. You just think you're living independent of God, but actually, no one can be alive and be independent of God, because he is the giver of life and the sustainer of all things. They just think they're independent of God. In reality, they're not. But we think we're living independent of God. That's sin. Sin is knowingly transgressing God's law regarding how we should live in relationship to him and with one another. We transgress that law. Sin is embracing wickedness and preferring evil to righteousness. You won't have to wait very long on the news headlines this week to see some extreme examples of that. Sin is self-will and pride of heart, and sin makes us dead to God. And you see, it's this condition which separates us from God, which lies at the root of all unhappiness, all discontent, all despair, and all acts of wickedness. This is what lies at the heart of it. It's this condition of sin within everyone that's at the heart of it all. And unless you can deal with this inward condition of the soul, trying to alter external circumstances is never going to work. It's this inward condition of the soul that has to be dealt with. You're dead in your trespasses. Changing our earthly circumstances makes no difference whatsoever, which is proved over and over again, for example, as multi-million pound winners on the lottery find that that which was supposed to be the answer to all of their dreams turns out to be the source of all their worst nightmares as their lives fall apart. How many reports have you seen in the newspapers? Multi-million pound lottery winners and 3, 4, 5 years later, divorced, friends, family not speaking to them, their life disintegrated. The thing that was supposed to be the answer has proved to be the source of their lives just disintegrating. You're dead before God in your trespasses. That's your problem. That's the problem of men and women and boys and girls. You need to. How do you get to be in Christ? Well, first of all, you need to confess before God that that's your condition. Yes, God, that is me. Secondly, the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Because of our sin, God's judgment is upon us. We stand before God condemned as guilty lawbreakers. Imagine this scene. After a long pursuit, the police finally apprehend and arrest the most reckless driver they've ever witnessed. And when they finally stop him, the guy winds down his window and says, "What have I done?" Well, the policeman goes back to his car and he comes back with a copy of the highway code. "Have you any idea how much of this you have just violated?" The handwriting of requirements is against him. That's what the verse means. Now, of course, the highway code is not handwritten. But in the Bible, we are told that God's code for living, the code of requirements that God has, which God summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, was handwritten. The very finger of God etched them into stone. You need to realize and acknowledge before God that you have not met his requirements. Now, of course, up to this point, this is a bleak picture indeed. But listen to the next part of the verse, because this is why the gospel of Jesus is called good news. Listen, all our trespasses are forgiven. that which was against us, Christ has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That which was against us, God the Father has laid against his own Son, Jesus Christ. That which was against us, Jesus has taken upon himself and paid the penalty for it at the cross. This is the fullest demonstration of God's love and of God's grace for this lost and sinful world, that God has taken it out of the way for us. That handwriting of requirements that was against us is stamped by God, paid in full, because of Christ on the cross and through his wondrous resurrection 3 days later. It's all been paid for. That which kept us from God, Jesus has taken out of the way, and he has removed it forever. Do you believe that? Will you accept that this truth is true about you? And will you trust in that which Jesus has accomplished at the cross for a sinner like you and for a sinner like me? Will you acknowledge before God that you are dead in your trespasses and sins? Will you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God's Son, whom he has sent into the world to save sinners because he loves us? Will you look by faith and turn to him and trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins? Can you say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ? It is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Then you'll be in Christ. Now, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is, she is a new creation. So that's the second thing we need to think about from this verse. A new creation. Well, we've already seen from this the passage in Colossians that this whole thing is the working of God. God is a creator God. God is the only one who can create. We have the ability to manipulate. We have the ability to construct. We have the ability to destroy and to rebuild. Only God can create. God brings something where before there was nothing. Who but God can bring life where previously there was only death? Only God can do that. This is the working of God. What is it that brings someone to that point of expressing faith and trust in Christ? It's the power and work of God. This is why we need to keep praying for those who are hearing the gospel through these summer weeks. And for some who you know, and it's years and years and years that they've been hearing the gospel, you need to keep on praying that the power of God will be at work. God is at work, and Paul is explaining that God brings about a complete and total transformation in the life of the once dead sinner. It is God who makes you to be in Christ, and if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. This is what Jesus called being born again in chapter 3 of John's Gospel. Being born again. A brand new you. You don't become a Christian little by little and by degrees. Now, of course, having said that, some of us, before we actually are saved, God will take us perhaps sometimes through various steps. Sometimes it's very quick, sometimes it's a very long process, and kind of little by little, he brings us to the point of trusting in Christ. But the actual process of becoming a Christian is not something that is a process of little by little and by degrees. Let me explain it this way. An adult is not more human than a baby. They're not. An adult is more grown up than a baby, yes. More understanding and more capable than a baby, hopefully. But not more human. The newborn baby is as human at the moment of its birth as it will ever be. It's a complete little human. So it is when you become a Christian. You're a new creation, there and then. There is some growing up to do. There is some maturing to do. There is some increasing in understanding that needs to take place. There will be things in your life that you'll need to learn and apply. There will constantly be things that you need to learn and apply as a Christian. But you are, Colossians 2 verse 10, complete in Christ at the moment of your conversion, because you are in Christ. Because of who He is and what He has done, you are complete in Him. Because of Him. God willing, you will become more Christ-like. But you cannot be any more in Christ in 10 years' time than you are on the day that Christ saved you. You can only be saved if you're in Christ. And that's how you continue. It's not that you've been given a makeover, even a substantial makeover. You haven't just been spruced up and renovated. You've been made completely new before God. You have a new life. You have a new identity. You have a new nature. You have a new family. Everything spiritually about you has changed in your standing before the living God. At the end of his letter to the Galatians, Paul uses the topic of circumcision as an example of something. And he uses it as an example of something which might be classed as an outward show of religion. And there, Paul says, that does not count for anything, only a new creation. It's the only thing that counts for anything is that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Some of us as Christians forget who and what we are. You are. God in Christ has made you new. And as a new creation, two immediate realities come into play in your life. And this is the final thing from this verse. The old and the new. The old and the new. And I want you to notice something. Paul does not say the old should have passed away. Paul does not say things should have become new. Paul says they have. If you are in Christ, the old things have passed away. If you are in Christ, all things have become new. It's part of being in Christ. Now, once God has put us in Christ, we still look the same. Some of us might think, well, that's a bit of a shame, but we still look the same. We still have the same basic personality. You're still you. I'm still me. The morning after we were first brought to Christ, we woke up in the same bed, in the same house, and perhaps went to the same school or the same job. We woke up and all of those external problems and difficulties and circumstances, well, they were all still there. Those things haven't passed away. Those things haven't become new. So what has? Well, Paul here is talking about the new nature that you have and I have now as a follower of Jesus Christ and as a child of the living God, you have a new nature within you. It's talking about the fact that our minds are renewed so that we now have the capacity to think godly thoughts, even in the manner of Jesus himself. And we also have the heart that wants to do it. That's changed completely. We're inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And that means that our desires, our affections, our ambitions, our priorities, they all begin to change. Our standards and values are never again what they used to be. I heard it put this way. The price tags that we've put on all the things that we have in our life, those price tags all begin to change. Our conduct and our demeanor and our temperament are sanctified in holiness and in goodness. Why? Because I'm in Christ. How can these things not change? We desire to seek after God and to seek after his truth and to submit ourselves to him. We no longer live for ourselves alone, but we do things as unto God to please him. We're joined to the body of Christ, so we take our place as a member of a church so that we can benefit from and contribute to the life and witness of that church and fulfill all the duties of such a member. Old things have passed away. All things have become new for us and new to us. And in these verses and in that statement that Paul makes there, there's no promise there for earthly ease. There's no promise there for earthly gain. There's no promise there for earthly pleasure. In fact, some Christians find that being in Christ makes their earthly circumstances more harsh and more difficult than they used to be, now that they're in Christ. And actually, because they are now in Christ. But there is the promise of wisdom and of grace and of comfort and of strength and of peace and of purpose and of joy and hope. And in the midst of life's turmoils, your soul can be at peace and at rest. Why? Because I'm in Christ. The Bible uses the example of fruit on a tree. You know what kind of tree it is by the fruit it produces. Now, I'm not very good at things like identifying plants and flowers and trees. And I know a dandelion from the grass, but that's almost as far as my horticulture goes. But I do know what most fruits look like. And if you showed me the tree at the end of the winter when it's still bare with no leaves on it, I wouldn't have a clue what kind of tree it is. Take me back a few months later and let me see the fruit that's beginning to grow on it. I might be able to hazard a reasonable guess. Why? Because of the fruit that's on the tree. If you have an apple tree in your garden, you know for certain it will never grow bananas. Because it cannot. It cannot. Because it's not that kind of tree. You are not the kind of tree you used to be. You're a new creation. You're a new type of tree. You can no longer produce the kind of fruit that you used to produce because you're not that kind of tree anymore. You produce this kind of fruit now because this is the kind of tree God has made you to be. The old fruit of a godless sinner has passed away. The new fruit of one who is in Christ begins to come through. Now, of course, fruit, like all fruit, isn't immediate or instant, but it does begin to grow. It does begin to grow and grow and grow. And the more the fruit grows, the more the tree can be identified. Is that right? So, in Galatians chapter 5, for example, Paul talks about this change. From verse 19, the works of the flesh, if you like, the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of how we used to be, is evident. And he gives a big, long list of things there. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, so he goes on, selfish ambitions. Verse 21, he hasn't finished, envy, murders, drunkenness, whole host of things. But, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, what's he saying? He's saying they're the old things that have passed away. What is the new that has come? It's the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the Christian. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's it. The old has passed away. The new has come. Similarly, if you read through Ephesians, you see there, he talks about putting off the old man, putting on the new. It's just different language for the same thing. And it's important to remember, these are not things that we are being challenged to do in order to make ourselves Christian. These are the unavoidable consequences and evidence that we are now in Christ and have become in him a new creation. And these things are the fruit of that work of God in the life of a saved sinner. This is so much more than just a makeover. This is not divine help to help you turn over a new leaf. This is God bringing new life. If you're just thinking, well, I just need a bit of help to turn over a new leaf, that's not what you need. You need God to come in and give you new life. And in Christ, that's what you get. This is God's saving work of grace in the life of a sinner to the glory and praise of his name, because only he can do this if you are in Christ.